Well, good morning to all of you. Glad you're here today. You are here on a special day. Now, some of you are going to go out of here going, I don't like that guy. And some of you are going to go out of here saying, I love that guy. Because we are in a very difficult portion of Scripture. We're in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and as you know, we're talking about foreknowledge and predestination and calling and justification and glorification. And the church throughout the last 1,500 years has been in a fight over what these words mean. There is one group that believes that God has foreordained everything in the past, that you have been elected to salvation, and by default, those not elected are condemned. They can never possibly be saved. There's another group that believes that all people can be saved. It's a choice that humans make. However, that group even goes a little far off in that it believes, at least some of them in that group do, that you have enough goodness in yourself to come before God. You don't need anything pulling you towards God. Now, this is a fight, like I said, that's gone on for 1,500 plus years. And I'm going to try to do the best I can to give you the most biblical view that I possibly can on this topic. Now, again, each camp believes they're giving you a biblical view. And each camp has been at odds with one another. And I'm hoping we can be gracious to one another as we go through this. And I believe that this is talking about groaning believers. Remember, we talked about last week, the creation groans. All believers groan. The Spirit groans for the believer. It has to do with living in the misery here as believers in Jesus Christ. So I think the subject is believers. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Groaning believers' hope is glorification. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know, this is a definitive statement, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give You thanks for this section of Scripture. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would illuminate this Scripture to our hearts and minds. I ask You to help me to rightly divide Your Word, and I pray for receptive hearts to hear Your Word. Lord, we need You more than we need anything in this world. Settle over us, Lord, and speak to us today truth from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. And by now you should have this memorized as we say this together. It's broken down into six sections: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. We're in that section called sanctification, where we're set apart unto God. And you remember, you're positionally set apart unto God the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. And you're progressively being conformed to the likeness of Christ for the rest of your life. We talked about groaners last time. And why do we groan? We groan, you know what a groan is? It's that, ugh. Well, look, have you ever seen a lady in labor? That's like really groaning. That's like a picture of who we are here. It's not fun. It's physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, we groan. We groan while we're here. In heaven, folks, guess what? In the eternal order, there will be no groaning. And like I said last time, there will be no policemen in heaven. There will be no lawyers in heaven. There will be no doctors or nurses in heaven. Folks, it's going to be a glorious place to live. Yes, it will. Now, that's heaven. But what about here? What about here, Pastor Rick? What about here? Well, here you have someone that goes through these groanings with you. And you know this from last week, as this is a review. You have the Helper, the Holy Spirit of the living God. Jesus said in John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another. And if we were in a Sunday school class, I would ask you that word another means what? And you would say, allos. Oh, that was good. Somebody got allos. One of the same kind as he is, Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is going to be just like Jesus, going to act like Jesus, do things like Jesus. He's not going to do all this crazy stuff that has been ascribed to the Holy Spirit throughout history. So I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Remember, the helper is the paracleto, para along, to call alongside you. He's your comforter. He's your guide. He's your encourager to go farther. He's your helper. He helps carry your load. And I emphasized that last time. He doesn't take over for you. He helps you with the load that you have to carry. You are to do your part. He does his part. Now, in the groanings of life, you have a comforter. That's the thing that you want to remember, because we're all groaning. We're all at some level of misery. The helper is kind of elucidated and given. We have a clear view of what God does for us. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 and 2, he says these words. Now, this is in context to the nation of Israel, but we can extrapolate from this principles for us today, and I think this is true. Fear not, for I have redeemed you and called you by name. I have summoned you by your name. You are mine. Notice the personal pronoun, you, over and over. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. When you're going through the floods and fires of life, you have the Spirit of the living God that will go through this whole thing with you. He is your comforter. He will not leave you. He will be the strength that get you through the whole thing. Folks, it is personal. Suffering believers have hope, folks. And that ultimate hope we're going to see this week is glorification. Glorification, that state of perfection when everything will be perfect and right. 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we will be like him. Perfected. That's what we're looking for. Here we groan, but things are going to get better one day. They're going to be perfect when we're in heaven with our Lord. Starting in verse 28, groaning believers know God is at work for your good. Through all of this thing called life, God is at work for your good. And we know, gnosis, we know positively that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, and we know, again, I emphasize know, really know, like I said, gnosis. It is not a double super secret what we are to know. This is not just for the super intellectual Bible student what we are to know. We are to know this, that God wants every single groaner to know that all things work together for good. Look, you're going to have situations in your life that you cannot figure out. What in the world is this going to, why am I going through this? This cannot possibly be good, and it's not good. A lot of things are not good, but God will work all things for good. Some translations say this, all things work together for good. Other translations say God works all things for good. However you read this, folks, it is God that is working all things out for good. It's not some mysterious thing that's happening in the universe that happens to everybody. It's for those who believe him, to those who love him. Now, this is not saying that all things are good. Again, no way. We know that not all things are good. I mean, if you got poison ivy one day and you got it all over your face, when I was a kid, I had poison ivy from head to toe. That was not good. That is not good. Genocide is not good. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, that's not good. And by the way, cancer is not good. COVID is not good. And a lot of folks have just had the flu, and you know that's not good either. None of this stuff is good. Truth, folks. Everything does work for good, and I don't know how that whole thing works with God, but it is a promise that he gives us. Notice who are the recipients of good. Those who love God. That's believers only. Now, when you do a study on this, you look at different commentaries, a lot of people say, well, these are the ones that are really obeying God. These are not for all believers, but just those who obey God. No, I think this is looking at every single believer, all those who are genuine. Why? It's those who are called according to his purpose. What is God's ultimate purpose for every believer? Glorification. The day that you will be with him perfected. That's the ultimate good of salvation. That's the purpose. That's what you're called to according to his purpose. It's every true believer, I think, is the subject here. Now, what does this mean for me today? It's important. What does this mean for me today? Know this. Jesus was here. Jesus lived amongst us. Jesus knows groanings. He knows sufferings. He knows the misery of life. He knows what it's like. All the groanings, all the suffering that come into our lives, God uses for good somehow. You must believe this. We might not see how it's working for good, but behind the scenes, God is working all things out for good. Even those people, now listen to this. Sometimes when we go off the rails as Christians, this has happened to everybody in this room that's a believer, you have been disciplined. You've been disciplined by God. And that's not comfortable, but it is working out for your good. His discipline. And remember, the test, the trials, the ugliness of life are often there to perfect us and to complete us, James 1:3-4. There's also something that I really want you to think about. Oftentimes, when a lot of stuff comes into somebody's life, people wonder, particularly super-duper Christians start wondering, I wonder what sin they did. I wonder what's wrong with them. Oh, look at this that they're experiencing. Be very, very careful, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all qualify for these miseries. Right now, California's burning, folks, and we should have prayed for those people. I'll do that right now. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those folks that are suffering immensely out in California. I pray for a move of your spirit out there that people will turn their face to you. I pray for the churches. I pray for the believers. And I pray that the unbelievers will become believers. Please help the folks in that state. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we do not, people often say, well, California deserved the fires. New Orleans deserved the hurricane. Well, folks, each one of us deserved the fire and the hurricane because all of us are sinners. So be very, very careful when you judge somebody else. Be very careful with that one. Truth be known, folks, we've all sinned and we've all experienced, every single one of us, God's grace and his mercy. God has mercied us and he has graced us over and over. Remember Psalm 103:10. He has not treated us as our sins deserved, nor repaid us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. I'll tell you, God has mercied every one of us way more than we have ever given mercy to other people. He is very gracious and merciful. Dr. Constable says this about considering the bad stuff that happens in our world. This verse does not say that God causes all things, period. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that God causes sin or evil. He permits these things, but that is much different than causing them. Take a hard stop right here. Everybody look at me for just a second. There is a segment of Christendom that encompasses a lot of Christians, a lot of true believers, that God, in his sovereignty, has preordained everything that goes on in this world. If somebody is murdered, somebody is raped, somebody is beaten up, somebody, whatever it is, that has been preordained by our sovereign God. I don't think that's correct, because I think that God is not the author of confusion. He's not evil. Do I have any desire that the wicked should perish, but they should turn and live? So that's one of the tensions that we have with our scripture today. No matter how disastrous, out of control life may be, it is good to know that God will bring good out of it somehow. And again, I might not know the way. I might not ever see it in my life, but I have to believe that behind the scenes, God is working good. Job had no idea what was going on, but God was working good. He gave us a book that helps each one of us through our misery. When all of his confidants came to him, told him how awful he was. This verse is a comfort, folks, in the groaning. Now, verse 29 and 30 have been the most debated and fought about scriptures, one of them. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 also is in this, but I can't get into that today. But these are debated, fought about verses. And it has to do with election and how God saves and that sort of thing. Both sides firmly believe in what they say. And both sides, I think, are believers. Both sides are believers. They just see this thing differently. These are difficult scriptures to interpret, but there is one truth, folks. Both sides can't be right. Both sides could be wrong. And my supposition is that there's a little wrong on both sides. And we'll elucidate that further in just a second. I'll do my best to accurately render these verses. Now, with that said, may we be gracious towards one another with this. Now, most people here haven't been into this debate and maybe are thinking you're overstating this. What's the big deal? But other people have been to it right up to here. Okay, I mean, I have struggled with this all of my Christian life. I've seen it from one viewpoint, and then I've changed over the years. Satan loves to stir up hate and discontent. May we have a spirit of grace that prevails in our fellowship as we go through this. So I'm going to ask you a couple things. Have a spirit of wanting to know the truth. Take your presuppositions out of it as we go through these verses together. Just take them away. I know that's hard to do, but I'm asking you to do that. Take them away. Allow God's word to speak to you. Set your systems aside, whether you're a Calvinist or you're an Arminian. Set that aside for a second. Set the commentaries aside. Set the denominational viewpoints aside for just a second and allow God to speak to us through his word. That's what we want to focus on. Now, there is a starting point. In context, we look at these words. In context, the previous verses are talking about genuine believers, those who are in Christ. That's what it's talking about. These verses are not dealing with how to become a believer, but what's going to happen to a believer. These are hope verses for groaning people. These are hope verses, not fight verses. So with that, hold on to your hat. Verse 29, this is interesting. Just about everybody's connected here. Everybody's wondering, where is this going to go? Well, I guess we'll find out. God's purpose for every groaning believer is 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the first. We follow him. Okay? He is the firstborn. He wasn't created. It just means order. He is the first in order. We follow because he died for us. So with that, there's an unbreakable chain. Now, sometimes and oftentimes and most of the times, this is viewed as the unbreakable chain of salvation. However, I want you to look at this as this is the unbreakable chain of a promise to believers. So the chain's going to come up on the screen. Oh, it's already up on the screen. Those who foreknew were predestined. Those who were predestined were called. Those who were called were justified. And those justified were glorified. These words we will go through in depth and try to get an understanding of what they all mean in context. In context. So the whom refers back to 28, okay? For those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, the 28. So those are believers. Foreknow. Foreknow is prognosko. Pro is before, and you know gnosis is knowledge. To know beforehand. This is the first link. Now think about this. God knows everything beforehand. Not just things have to do with salvation. He knows every single thing there is to know beforehand. God is not in time, and God knows everything, all things, always. Nothing new comes into God's mind. He knows everything. He's a being that is higher than the heavens and the earth. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. He is higher than the heavens are than the earth. He does not, and listen to this. This is an Arminian view, and I do not believe it is correct. God does not look through the quarters of time and sees those who would believe. I think that's an erroneous way to look at that. He knows all things. God is in the eternal present. Please get this. He is in the eternal present. God is spirit. He is spaceless, timeless, immaterial, all-powerful, and relational. That space, time, and matter came into existence in one moment of time when he created. This is Einstein's law of relativity, his theory of relativity, which has been most recently proven by physicists to be true, that space, time, and matter are co-relative. They came into existence when God created the heavens and the earth. God is outside of that paradigm of space, time, and matter. He is the creator. He is outside of it. God simply knows everything. Now, an important concept to get is this. What foreknow does not mean is forechoose. Did you hear me say that? Some of you are ticked off. Some of you are going, yeah, way to be. Okay, there's two camps here. But it does not mean that. That's not what the word means. This verse says nothing about God choosing people for salvation in eternity past. Again, there is no past, present, or future with God. Everything is already done. You're going to see that more and more as we go through these verses. He inhabits all of time. There is a group that God foreknows. He knows beforehand. Believers, those who believe. Believers are foreknown, and they are foreknown to be something. Believers are to be predestined. Predestined. Focus on the word predestined. Pro, before, horizo, to determine. It simply means that God determined beforehand. What did he determine? Ultimately, it's going to be your glorification. Now, let's elucidate this predestined a little more. The basic Greek word means to mark off or to set off the boundaries of something. This is a glorious picture of what God is doing for the believer. Not how to become a believer, but what will happen to a groaning believer. It has been determined by God. It has been decreed by God. Nothing can stop God's purpose. For the believer, it is predestined. It is marked off. You will be glorified. It is sealed in God. Now, a key point is this. No drifting. Keep with me. Those God foreknew, okay, knew beforehand, he predetermined, predestined that this group would be conformed to the likeness or the image of his son. That's what this group, every believer will be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, that's sanctification for sure, as we're in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. But the ultimate is our glorification. When we are perfected, when we are perfect before God. Now, let's go back to the beginning. Bear with me. Let's go back to the beginning. In our previous studies, we have been talking about believers. In verse 23, starts with believers. Believers awaiting their adoption, their new body. Verse 24, the subject is believers are saved in this hope. Verse 25, believers are waiting with perseverance, not quitting. Verse 26, believers not knowing how to pray in their weakness. Verse 26, the Spirit intercedes for believers. Okay. Verse 28, believers that God works all things out for good. Verse 29, it's believers that are foreknown. Verse 29 is believers that are predestined. In verse 29, it's believers that will be conformed to the image of Jesus. The subject here is what will happen to believers, not how you became a believer. So what foreknow and predestined are used in this context is not who are the object of predestination, but what they're predestined to. Every believer is predestined to become like Jesus. Sanctification now, but ultimately glorification. What this section is not saying, again, I believe, it's not saying how one becomes a believer or what a believer, but what a believer is to become like Christ. God determined that those who believe would be saved. Folks, that's decreed. John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever pass, every and all, you can't mistake this, who believe in him, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. Those saved, born again, are predestined to four things. You see the word predestined used four times in Scripture. The word is also used but isn't predestined in two other places of Scripture, but I want to use these four that have nothing to do with salvation or what you're predestined for. It was Pilate was predestined to do what he did with Jesus and that sort of thing. So, the word is used four times. Romans 8:29, you're predestined to be like Jesus. If you're a believer, you're predestined to be like Jesus. Romans 8:30, you are predestined to glorification. Ephesians 1:5, you're predestined to adoption. Ephesians 1:11, you're predestined to an inheritance. This is something every single groaning believer has to look forward to. You're already a believer. This is what you have to look forward to, predestined. So verse 30, every groaning believer's hope is glorification. That's what you really want. Salvation is terrific. It's going to get you glorified. Salvation is what we encourage everyone on this sphere to participate in. But oh, it's that ultimate glorification when we're out of this and we're with him forever. So, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, we're going to digress here one more time, and I'm going to show you a slide that you have seen multiple times. The tenses of salvation. The moment that you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that instant you said, yes, I place my trust in you, Jesus. I believe in you. You were justified. Christ's righteousness was credited to you, and you were freed from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Separation from God forever. We traditionally call it hell. The second tense, the present tense, the separation from the power of sin is sanctification. Set apart unto God, positionally at the time of salvation, but progressively for the rest of my life. And then finally, the future tense is separation from the presence of sin. That's glorification, the state of perfection. I will be like Jesus at that point. I'm not going to be like, I won't be God or anything like that, but in a purity, in a pure sense, I will be like him. We'll see him and we will be like him. So, those God predestined, he called. And a called, kaleo, is an invitation. An invitation to what? Salvation. Salvation, that's the third link. Now hear this. This is very important when you're talking about salvation. I don't care what camp you're from. This is agreed upon on both. God must call before a person can respond. God is always the initiator of salvation. No one comes to God on their own. Remember in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks after God. This is God. God is always seeking. He's the initiator in salvation. So, those who respond to the divine call are justified. That's the fourth link. And those justified will be glorified, perfected. All these steps, now listen to this, all these steps in the mind of God are past tense in the active voice. Something God does. Happened in the past. It's already sealed. Before you were even born, this was sealed in you because he's outside of time. He knows those who are going to believe. It's the active voice. God is doing this to the person. What does this mean for us today? All the chain are already accomplished in the heart of God. This is how God sees every believer right now. Called, done deal. Justified, done deal. Glorified, done deal. You are glorified in the mind of God right now, all God. So it is God who foreknows. That's the active voice. That's a past tense too. That's an aorist tense voice mood. Tense. Yeah, God foreknows. God predestines, past. God calls, past. Justifies, past. Glorifies, past. It's all God. So what is your job? That's right. You have to believe and receive the gift of salvation. John 1:12, yet all who receive him, but those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor human decision, or husband will, but born of God. Born of God. God does this. God already sees believers in his presence right now. Right now. Predestination is assured. It is written down in the annals of heaven, never to be erased. This is a very important concept. Take a hard stop. Think about what I've just said. And for every believer, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, says this. But because of his great love for us. Who's the us? Believers. Believers are the us. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up. Listen to these words. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ. Focused on the words, raised up and seated with him. Again, this is an aorist tense, an active voice. God has already done this to you. The new life position came with a set of standards, folks. A changed you. A changed you. No one is called into the family of God to say, I have my free pass into heaven, and now I can just live any way that I want. No one is called into that. God calls every single person into his family, and he calls them to be changed. Changed into the image of his son. That's one of the links. Sanctification. Links. Be like Christ. So we're already seated with Christ in heavenly realms. We are positioned spiritually in heaven right now with Jesus. Is that not the most astounding thing in the world? Now listen to this. We are no longer earthlings. The second that you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're no longer an earthling. You're an otherworldling. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's why Hebrews 11:13 says, you're aliens and strangers. You're weird. You're weird. We're all weirdos. As a matter of fact, there was a political party that went about last political season calling those who didn't agree with them weird. Well, if they call you weird, jump up and down, shout thank you very much. Yay. If they look at you or you're comfortable here and they look at you as being one of them, that's a problem. That's a problem. We are weird. We are different because we're of another kingdom. We have a different king. We have different values. We have a different destiny. We have a different worldview. Different. Good news, folks. If they call you weird and you journal, just write on that page, somebody called me weird today. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm standing out as being different than this culture. Okay, some closing thoughts. There's much to do about these verses in church history. And I want you to know the truth. Violence has been perpetrated on those who disagree with one position or another. Two groups in particular have inflicted violence and even killing with those who oppose them. The first group would be the Catholics during the Inquisition. They had the power to interrogate and torture if you didn't convert to Catholicism. They would even execute people in extreme cases. And they would even hand over convictions of unrepentant heretics to secular courts for execution or life imprisonment. This is historically accurate. Then there's the Protestants, the Protestants. We're protesting the Catholic view of salvation. They inflicted violence on other Protestants and Catholics. And John Calvin was one of them who justified the killing of his opponents. Now, this might make you feel uneasy, but you have to deal with what really happened in history. Jesus' teaching to love your enemies didn't stop Calvin from approving and promoting the death of theological enemies. Read this. Read this. Hear this when I read. John Calvin followed Augustine's biblical justification for burning heretics. Augustine excused extreme measures through his interpretation of Jesus' great banquet parable in Luke 11, 14, 23. When the master could not fill up his banquet in the parable, he commanded his servants to, quote, compel the people to come so my house may be filled. With this, they felt it was license to kill or torture those who would not come and believe as they believed. Now that word compel, in context here, is persistent persuasion. It can also mean with force. But I don't think Jesus is saying, go get the Gentiles, force them, when he just told the Jews who refused to come to the banquet that, okay, you don't want to come? I'm going to fill it with the Gentiles then. That's what he's saying in Luke. This was a persuasion, not a force. There was a group, this is historically true, called the Anabaptists. They were persecuted and killed. You know why? They believed in immersion baptism. See, the Protestants, the Reformed, believe in baptizing babies, Catholics baptizing babies. This was literally a life and death thing for the Anabaptists. In the 16th, 17th century, they were slaughtered, burned at the stake, and drowned because they would not believe in infant baptism. These people stood up for what they believed. It's tragic today that people suffer even throughout the world today for simply believing what Jesus taught. Believing what he taught. Tragic. So many have suffered because of religious beliefs. Now, people often throw around the word heretic. Now, I was of one group for much of my Christian life. And as I read the scriptures, I started realizing, well, there's a different view on this whole thing. Well, as I was changing my view on this, my prior friends would point at me and say, that's a heretic. You're a heretic. You're not believing just like I believed. And I went, hold on, what's a heretic? It's someone that does not believe in the teachings of Scripture, what Jesus taught and what the apostles taught. And what we're doing is trying to go by the teachings of Scripture. So calling someone a heretic is bad, but it's really meant to degrade you into believing like somebody else. Folks, let the Scriptures be your guide, not a system of belief, the Scriptures. And you must know what is taught in Scriptures. So you know that you are to be a Berean, to search the Scriptures, to see if what is said is true. That is your job. That is your job. And in context, you want to look at the scripture in context, not cherry pick and take something out to prove a point, but in context, what is God really saying? What would people at the time of the writing, what would they have thought about that scripture? What we must understand in true Christianity is that true Christianity is a choice. It is never, ever forced or coerced. It is never. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't tell his disciples to go into the towns, take your sword, and if they don't convert, stick them in the gut. He did not say that. There was a convicting of the Spirit of God within their hearts. Our job is to direct people to the truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Our job is to be seed planters and cultivate the garden, Greg Kokel. I love that statement. Tell the people the truth about Jesus. Now, Jesus tells us who he is in John 14:6. He says very clearly, an expression of exclusivity, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, he said that exclusively. Now, humans have a disdain for this. They don't like this one way because most people want to be the master of their own fate, the captain of their own soul. That's Invictus, remember? I am the master of my fate. No, you're not. You're a little nit on a page. Contrary to popular opinion in our culture, there are not multiple roads to God. There are not. Contrary to popular opinion, there are not many different religions that worship the same God. Contrary to the Pope, this Pope is really off the wall, who states all religions lead to God. It's a tragic lie. The simple truth of Jesus gets Christians killed and imprisoned, persecuted throughout the world today. Remember, what does Satan want to do? Steal, kill, destroy. That's his modus operandi. Peter had something to say on this. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no other. Is that kind of clear? Salvation is found in no other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, Jesus only. What people must realize, must process, is that heaven is real. Hell is real. Separation from God is real. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. He said, remember, he used hyperbole here. If do whatever you have to do to not go to hell, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, don't go there. It's the worst of the worst of the worst. Don't. His warning is real. Matthew 5:29-30. No one can make someone believe the gospel message. Believing is between a person and God. You cannot force somebody. Moms and dads, you cannot make your kids believe this message. That has to be between God and them. You can set a standard. You can tell them the truth. But ultimately, that'll be between them and God. That's how that works. Don't feel like a failure. God's not a failure. He's working on them. The Christian mandate from Jesus Christ, folks, is to love one another. And if you love them, then you will tell them the truth. If you love them, you will tell them the truth. As uncomfortable as it might be, if you're dealing with a gay kid or a transgender kid or somebody, kid that's sleeping around with fornication, or you got a stealer, or you got whatever the issue may be. If you love them, you will tell them the truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus' last command was this in John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. In this way, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the mark. Christian love, folks, is that we love those we agree with and love those we don't agree with. That's the hard part. Folks, Jesus is coming. He said he's coming. He always tells the truth. Look at the world, folks. It's changing right before your eyes. We know the direction. We have a little stay here. with Donald Trump, and I'm not all keen on exactly everything he's going to do. This world is going down, and it's going down rapidly. The king is coming. This is serious. Now, right now, in this world, the Father's drawing. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Jesus is drawing. In John 12:32, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He drew you. You didn't come running to God. He drew you. And then the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That sin is a singular sin of not knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Of righteousness, because the only way a person can be righteous is knowing Jesus Christ. And of judgment to everyone who says, no, I reject you, Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the entire Godhead is involved in drawing people to Him. God loves you. He loves humanity. He is drawing. He is pulling us. The last invitation is in Revelation 22, verse 12 through 17. Listen to these words. And behold, I am coming quickly. Let those words resonate. Whether you are involved in the rapture of the church, which I am really pulling for, I'm a pre-tribulation rapture unashamedly believer, or if I come for my personal rapture, which I feel like I'm getting closer to that whole deal as you get older, either way, I'm going to be with Him glorified. Either way, I'm coming quick. My reward is with me to give everyone according to His work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. You know that city, it's the New Jerusalem. That's where Father's house is. That's where Jesus is going to prepare a place for us in John 14, 1 through 3. This is where He is. This is where we're going to be. But outside of the city, outside the gates of the city, are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie, anything that is contrary to the truth of what God has revealed. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And then He says these words, and you know Him well. The Spirit and the bride say, come. It's an invitation. It's a free invitation to every human. Come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires. And again, that's a pass, P-A-S. Whoever, every and all who desire. That God has moved in your heart. You can be saved. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Invitation to salvation, folks, is there right now. This is our shot. Once you die, that's it. There's no chance after that. In summary, God determined that those who believe in His Son would be saved. That is decreed. That is decreed. You place your trust in Jesus, you're saved. Those who have done that, those saved are foreknown by God. God foreknows everything. God foreknows those who are saved are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. All believers God called, invited. God drew you. God initiated, not you. All believers who respond to the divine call are justified, declared righteous at salvation. And all believers, hip hip hooray, will be glorified. This is how God views you right now at this second, present tense. You are already in heaven. Strange as it sounds, but it's true. This has nothing to do, in my mind, with those who are chosen for heaven and those who are chosen for hell. This is written to believers who are groaning, to give believers assurance that they will be delivered from the groanings in this world. It's a done deal, determined by God, secure in Christ, already glorified. That's good news for believers. So I think this should be called the chain of believers' hope. foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified, an encouragement for all of us who are groaning while we are here. God will get you home safely. All of it is a done deal right now. And I would encourage you, do not place your trust in systems, whether it's Calvinism or Arminianism. Do place your trust in God and His Word. And now, folks, I believe this is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. And Lord, I know there's enough here of edginess to disturb just about everybody. Speak to each one of our hearts, Lord. Speak truth to us. You have revealed in Your Word what You want us to know. And Lord, I'm praying, I'm asking that You help me to rightly divide Your Word. And Lord, I ask You to help hearts here to receive Your Word, to hear You, and to do whatever it is that You're calling them to do. If someone does not know You as their Savior, that this right now could be the moment they say, yes, I believe in You, Jesus. I'm looking forward to the day that I will be with You. I pray that someone right now will place their trust in You, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their sin bearer, their Savior. Thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.